to use to speak to people and to get our attention. And today on this Pentecost Sunday, I want to share with us the reality that the Holy Spirit has a very integral part in us hearing from God. For some of us, we may say, well, Pastor, yeah, we know that. I mean, tell us something new. For others, it is new. For some, you may be thinking, oh, the Holy Spirit never speaks to me. I mean, who am I that the Holy Spirit would speak? And yet, did you hear the exhortation that Catherine gave earlier? That there would be someone here today that may be thinking that God's not going to use me. God's not going to speak to me. Holy Spirit is speaking to you. He knows your address. And you came here today probably not expecting a whole lot. And definitely not expecting that Holy Spirit would try to highlight who you are and where you are. But he loves you enough that he would use one of his children to speak an exhortation, as we heard this morning. Some of you have been maybe wondering, you know, the Holy Spirit never speaks. I mean, he only speaks to the super spiritual. He only speaks in one way. Earlier this morning, Catherine came to me and she had this message that she felt was from the Lord, and it was just such a witness in my heart, and I asked her to share it this morning. Oh God, you never speak to me. I mean, who am I that you would speak to? Yet, we heard this morning through a creative gift that God has given to Shirley. And we heard a very powerful word today. He speaks to us creatively. He speaks to us through exhortation. He speaks to us in so many ways. And he speaks to us through his word, as we're going to share this morning. If you've been in the Pentecostal church a long time, you may be used to, during a worship time, that there would be an opportunity there where people will stand and extemporaneously express what they are feeling the Holy Spirit saying to them for the body of Christ. And it may take the form of a message in tongues or an interpretation or a message of a prophetic significance, as we heard through Catherine this morning. But I want us to know, more than anything, before we leave this service today, that the same Holy Spirit who was poured out on the day of Pentecost so many decades ago is the same Holy Spirit who is at work in the world today, and he's moving. He's bringing people to Christ. He's renewing hearts. He's healing lives. He's restoring marriages. He's using the gifts to the body so that we can be built up together as we go together to minister his gospel. My friends, make no mistake about it. And I hope and pray that when we leave today, you will know beyond the shadow of any doubt that the Holy Spirit is real. He is moving. He does speak. And guess what? He speaks to you and will use you to speak his word to others. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that incredible? And so would you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. We're going to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. A very familiar passage to us. And just as a bit of a background to this, the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the Corinthian church, this was a church that was not ignorant of the gifts. They not only knew about the gifts of the Spirit, they were in operation of the gifts every single time they got together. And among all the different issues that Paul deals with in this letter, one of the issues that he deals with is to give kind, loving correction and instruction to the church as to how the gifts, not only what the gifts are, but how they are to operate and how they are to function. And so in chapter 12, he begins by identifying the gifts of the Spirit. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. And there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Notice the Trinity, the whole Trinity, is involved in the distribution of these gifts. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And that simply means it's not that we get Holy Ghost heebie-jeebies and goosebumps every time we leave a worship service, but the gifts are given so that we can share them with others. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. So the Apostle Paul begins right away in this passage by reminding us not only of the source, the what these gifts are, but the source. The source of these gifts come from the Godhead. The Father gives those gifts that bring us into leadership. Pastor, evangelist, apostle, prophet, teacher. These are all gifts from the Father, from the Son. He gives gifts of service that we read in Romans chapter 12 and in Corinthians. We read of these gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, but understand all of these gifts, they're not given in order of importance. They're not given in order of priority, but they're given to us to understand these are not our gifts to use for our own purpose, but these are the gifts that God has given by His Spirit so that we can be edified, encouraged, and built up together. These gifts are from God, given to us so that we can all benefit equally. None of these gifts are more important than the other. Some have suggested because Paul seems to elevate prophecy over tongues, that tongues is not that important. That could be no further from the truth. Paul is not saying that we should not speak in tongues. In fact, he says, I am glad I speak in tongues more than you all. But he wants the church and instructs the body to realize that God wants a sure word, a concise word, a word that we can all hear. And so he speaks through the gift of prophecy. And as we operate in these gifts, he tells us the function of how we are to function, operate in these gifts. In chapter 13, the love chapter, he reminds the believers that we can have all the gifts, but if we don't have love, we're just making a whole lot of noise. And so in verse 14, and this is where a lot of believers end. A lot of believers say, well, it's great that God gives gifts, but love is all important. All we need is love. Love is all you need. Paul again. He goes on to say, these three remain faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love, but he doesn't end there. He goes on and he gives a command to his church. It's not an option, it's a command. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Follow the way of love. Yes, this is how we are to function in the gifts of the Spirit. We function out of a heart of love from God and for one another. But as we operate in love, we are to eagerly, zealously, jealously pursue those gifts. We're to eagerly desire them. And the one gift that he points out to the Corinthians was prophecy. Why does he point out this gift? Perhaps because it seemed that in this church they were overemphasizing some gifts more than others. But Paul wants them to know, look, you can't have these gifts in isolation. These gifts come as a package. These gifts are for you all, and they're equally important, especially the gift of prophecy. I want to begin with a story this morning. And you'll understand a little later why I'm sharing this. I'm going to share this story in two parts today. Peter Gregg is a pastor and author of two incredible books on prayer and hearing God's voice. And in his book, How to Hear God, a Guide for Normal People, Pastor Gregg tells us this true story. He writes, I'm talking to a man who looks a lot like the skinny younger brother of Santa Claus. Snow white beard, twinkly eyes, a ready laugh, a buzz with nervous energy. Ken Helser is telling me the stories of his hippie days, touring America, signing record deals, doing drugs, and all the rest. It was 1970. He was sitting in a yoga position, smoking a massive joint, and reading a Bible when he heard a voice. Hear God, it said, and you will live. It was an experience that set Ken on a spiritual journey, traveling from church to church in his native North Carolina. Asking the same question wherever he went, does God really speak today? If so, how does he speak? And how do you know it's him? For 3 months, he says, no one anywhere could answer him. At last, he found a Baptist pastor who knew what he was talking about. He seemed to have countless thrilling stories of hearing God's voice for himself. So you can teach me to hear God? Ken eagerly asked, sensing that his 12-week pilgrimage had finally come to an end? No, snapped the pastor. You are bowing down to an idol. Music is your God. If you want to hear God, you need to make Jesus Lord. Longing to hear God and live, Ken Helser made Jesus Lord. He repented of his sins. He kicked the drugs. He quit the band with its promise of fame and solemnly commissioned himself to be faithful to his wife and two daughters. I began to discover, he said, with his eyes twinkling, that in everything, God has a voice. I would go about my day talking to him and asking, what are you saying in this situation? Where are you at work in this place? What was that encounter all about? Anyone ever asked that question? Maybe this is your first time in a Pentecostal church, and you're wondering, what on earth are these people all about? Why are they raising their hands? Why are they singing these songs with such passion? Why does the pastor give opportunity for people to speak and talk about God speaking through prophetic voices? Or maybe you've been in the Pentecostal church for a long time, as I have. I've grown up in the Pentecostal church, and the tragedy is with so many people, the danger is that when you've been around it for a long time, you can somehow get weary, tired, and kind of take the gifts and the utterances of God, the manifestations, you can take them for granted. what is this encounter all about? What on earth is this? Well, I've been in the Pentecostal church long enough to see things that have caused me to scratch my head and wonder, what on earth is that? I've also experienced life-changing encounters with the Spirit that have changed my life and relationship with God. There have been times that I felt the abiding presence of the Spirit literally walking beside me. And there have been times he has been felt so distant, like I'm walking in a desert. But the one thing that I have concluded in my life and in my relationship with God, I cannot go a day without the Holy Spirit in my life. And one of the ways he speaks is through the Spirit. Our big idea during these series is this: we can hear God because the Spirit is active and the Word is alive. So how does the Holy Spirit speak? And how can I know it's really Him and not the half-digested lamb korma I had for supper? So let me ask you this morning, when I say the Holy Spirit speaks, what comes to your mind? What comes to your mind when you hear the Holy Spirit speaks? Conviction, okay. Surrender. A movement of the heart. Yes, I heard something over here. Exhortation. Okay. These are awesome and all true. You might add wind. He's God. Some may say friend, power, or fire. Someone may talk about tongues or the baptism. And all of these things would be true. And then there are other people who are not too sure what this Holy Spirit stuff is all about. Even if you've been raised in a Pentecostal church, in an environment where the gifts of the Spirit are in operation, you may feel uncomfortable thinking that, well, we really don't want to talk about that. It's too controversial. It'll divide the church. After all, we just want the Word. Maybe like the Ephesian believers in Acts 19, you're wondering, I've not even heard if there's a Holy Spirit. Maybe you've seen others experience encounters with the Holy Spirit, but you're wondering, does the Spirit know my address? And I want to let you know as we begin that, yes, He knows your address. He desires a relationship with you that will change your life for eternity. In fact, if you are a believer in Jesus, then I can assure you, you've already had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. You see, no one can know God. No one can be saved without the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who convinces us of sin and of our need of forgiveness. It's the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who lives in us and walks with us, assuring our salvation and position as sons and daughters. The Holy Spirit is real. He is not an it, force, or a nebulous, ghosty power. He is a person with feelings, intelligence, and will. He can be grieved. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is God. The Holy Spirit is not weird, and He will never do anything contrary to God's word or that will degrade the person and work of Jesus. But He will always draw people to Jesus. You see, the enemy wants people to believe that the Holy Spirit is divisive. But the truth of the matter is, the Holy Spirit was given in order to unite His body. You see, He is our great helper, our powerful ally. He is our strength and guide, our advocate and intercessor. He is the gift giver of life. It is the Holy Spirit who baptizes you, enduing you with power to be His witness. It is the Holy Spirit who equips you with gifts to fulfill the Father's will as you encourage and serve others. Yes, the Holy Spirit is real. He is active. He is here. And He does speak. Before He left this world, Jesus sat down with his followers and gave them this promise of comfort and edification in John chapter 14. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The Holy Spirit, if you are a believer in Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you have turned to him, it is the Holy Spirit who lives in you, who gives you life, who empowers you, who speaks to you and through you to others. How does he do this? Well, as we read this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, allow me to read verses 7 to 10 again. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still another the interpretation of tongues. These gifts are gifts the Holy Spirit gives to his church. They are not earned. They are given as he wills. They are varied yet equal in importance. They can be trusted because their source is God. They do not make us any person any more superior but in using the gifts, nor do they make them inferior if a person is not using them. Their purpose is to bring the church together in unity. They function in love, and we are called to intentionally pursue them. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For a few minutes, I want to give some practical teaching on this wonderful gift. I really understand why some people cringe when they hear the word prophecy. The gift of prophecy has gotten a bad rap in recent years. It is a gift that has been abused, misused, and hijacked by charlatans who make audacious and scandalous claims, all in the name of hearing God. But I want to encourage us all this morning not to throw this precious gift out with the proverbial bathwater. When Paul uses these words, he's wanting to both teach and encourage the church in the use of all the gifts of tongues, knowledge, wisdom, discerning of spirits. These are all essential in our toolbox as believers. And so Paul says, I want you to pursue these gifts. And these wonderful gifts are needed now more than ever. What is the gift of prophecy? First of all, let's understand what it is not. Prophecy is not a way of exposing, criticizing, or pulling people down. It is not meant to pronounce judgment, though at some times the Holy Spirit, through revelation and a word of knowledge, will reveal something that needs to be repented of. It is not primarily about predicting the future, and it's not just preaching, though preaching can take the form of prophecy. In both the Old and New Testaments, prophecy is predominantly a means of declaring God's will and communicating his heart to his people. So what then is this gift? The primary focus of prophecy is others. Its purpose, Paul writes, is to strengthen, encourage, comfort, and edify those in the church. Paul explains it this way, but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. And I want us to understand something. The gifts of the Spirit are never operated properly in isolation of the body of Christ and the Word of God. I want you to hear this morning. As you peruse the book of Acts, you will discover that when the gifts of the Spirit were operating through people prophetically, it was always, always, always public. A word may have been spoken individually, as it was to Paul at one point, but there were others present, elders, leaders, people who could be there to ascertain whether or not it was indeed a genuine prophetic word of God. So I want us to know this. And for those who may operate within the gift of prophecy, that this gift to effectively function needs to function and operate within the context of the Word of God and the public assembly of believers. God speaks through us to others. Paul exhorts the believers to eagerly desire these gifts. Why prophecy? Why does he call us to eagerly pursue them? Simply for this: because we love people and want them to be encouraged, strengthened, comforted, and edified by God's word. And as we saw in chapter 13 of Corinthians, the gifts are useless unless they're administered in love. To be ambivalent to the gifts is a sin. Let me say that again. To be ambivalent to the gifts is a sin. We are commanded to be zealous for spiritual gifts. The word eagerly desire in the Greek means zealous or to covet. We are to want more than anything to speak God's word by the Holy Spirit in order to show his love to others. And maybe you've been in a position where you've been in a service, maybe it's in a prayer meeting, maybe it's in a small group, and you felt impressed in your heart to speak something to someone, but you didn't know what to say or how to say it. You didn't want to sound foolish. You didn't want to be fearful of ignoring the Spirit. You just didn't know. Can I just share with you three very quick ways of how to operate in the gifts of prophecy? Number one, if you feel that God has given you a word for someone or the body of Christ, consider these three questions. Number one, is it affirming? Does the word fulfill the criteria of 1 Corinthians 14 by being strengthening, encouraging, comforting, edifying, and upbuilding? Secondly, is it biblical? Is the word that you feel God has put on your heart consistent with the broad teaching and witness of Scripture? Not just a single verse taken out of context. And thirdly, is it Christ-like? Is this word consistent with the life, character, mission, and message of Jesus? Now, sometimes the situation is that we can't always, when God gives us a word, sometimes it's extemporaneous at the minute, and it's that time in the service, and we just speak out that word. And we don't have time a lot to decide if it is. And that's why we have the body of Christ together to help ascertain and to judge. Not judge the individual, but to take the word and to hear it. So how do we receive then the word? Maybe you've been in that position of someone has come up to you and they've had a word for you and you're wondering, what on earth was that about? Or maybe someone has spoken a word to you and you didn't know that person, but they read your mail. They knew what you were going through. Just like in one time in a Bible study that I was leading, And we had a group of people, and there was a couple in the church, and I had been dealing with them in their marriage, and we had one of the town pastors visiting us, and this pastor was not part of a denomination or fellowship that prized the gifts of the Spirit. In fact, quite the opposite. But this pastor was more open than most in his fellowship. And as we were discussing and as we were praying together, this pastor turned to the wife of this couple and spoke into her life while we were in prayer and said, I want you to know this. And he spoke exactly what was going in her life. She looked at me accusingly that I had told this pastor what was going on in her life. And I shook my head and said, I have not said a word. That was the Holy Spirit at work. And maybe you've been in that place where the Holy Spirit just knew your number. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Oftentimes it comes through preaching. Sometimes it comes in a prayer line as we're praying with people. But let it be affirming. Let it be biblical. Let it be Christ-like. And as we receive the word, I want us to remember three things. Weigh it, wait for it, and walk in it. First, we must weigh it. Paul says the prophet's word needs to be weighed. Two or three should speak, and the other should weigh carefully what is said. Don't accept the word indiscriminately, but weigh them against the witness of Scripture and the character of Christ. Paul writes elsewhere, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to the good and reject the evil. The thing about prophetic words, they are an odd mix because they are given through failed and frail human vessels. They are going to contain both good and not so good. And as they're given, ask the Holy Spirit, by the word of God, to help you discern the good that you feel God is saying, and just file the rest under G. You know what that is? Exactly. Prophetic words will be a blend of what is good, and we need to exercise careful discernment, neither accepting nor rejecting them wholesale. Weighing prophecies also means weighing the prophet themselves. Ask yourself, do I know this person and do I trust them? Do I know them to be genuine followers of Jesus? Do I know them enough that their character matches their words and that they are a reflection of Christ? Because Jesus gave us this exhortation to his followers, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. If you receive a prophetic word that seems significant or that troubles you, or that is directional for your life, it is important to seek the counsel of others. Your pastor, an elder, a trusted godly family member or friend, someone that you can trust to be honest with you, truthful, and help you understand what has spoken. And then, after you have done the discernment, wait on it. You see, a prophecy can often be the right word given, but at the wrong time. And our tendency is to think the prophecy is imminent and immediate. And sometimes it's prudent to be wise and to take that word and do as Mary did, to hide these things in your heart and ponder them and let God work out his way and in his time. And then when we've weighed it, and we've waited on it, we need to walk in it. There comes a time when we have to put feet to our faith. Do you feel God calling you to a particular career? And maybe God, by his Spirit, the prophetic gift, has affirmed that direction. Then consider what kind of training and education is required to meet the qualifications of that job. Do you feel God calling you to ministry? Then let me ask you this. What are you doing right now to exercise that call to ministry? How are you serving right now to prepare for what God is calling you, feel God is calling you to do? Do you feel you need to get married? Then how are you preparing yourself spiritually to be the man or woman that God wants you to be? And as you're preparing, as you're praying, be faithful. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, in other words, wherever you are right now, maybe God has given you a word, and you're thinking, I can quit my job today. No. Sadly, I have known people who have done just that. I think of one young man who was in a church I pastored, and he wasn't a great public speaker. In fact, he was a terrible public speaker. But he loved the Lord. He had a great knowledge of God's word, and he was a fabulous carpenter and builder. Absolutely fabulous. And he had attended a conference one weekend, and during that conference, someone spoke a word over his life that God was calling him into ministry and that he was going to be Canada's answer to Benny Hinn. When he came and spoke to me about this, I tried to explain to him, well, that's great, but you need to get some training and education. You know, you need to get something under your belt and ask God what it is he wants you to do. He says, no, I know exactly what God's called me to, so I've quit my job, and God's going to open the doors. Sadly, that was 20 years ago. He's still living in his mother's house. He's still waiting for God to open the door for ministry. And I often wonder, man, if he had just submitted his God-given gift of carpentry, what he could have done in building homes for the poor, going on the mission field and building churches and building places where people could come and find Christ. My friend, being called to the ministry doesn't mean that you only get to preach, but it means that God wants to use what you have, where you are, to reach people for Christ. Walk in it, wait in it, and whatever you do, be faithful. Do you remember Ken Helser and the word that God gave him about his son? Well, here's the rest of the story. A few years after his conversion, a retired school teacher named Kermit came to see Ken. How would you like a friend like that? A friend named Kermit, come on. How cool is that? They'd only met once before, but Kermit announced that he had a word from God he had had one evening while praying in the baseball field. The Lord had appeared to him and said, tell my servant Ken Helser that I have healed his seed. He's going to have a son who is to be called Jonathan David. He'll play the harp and sing like an angel. He'll write prophetic songs for his generation, and his music will go out all over the world. What Kermit didn't know as he delivered this message was that Ken's wife, Linda, had cancer of the uterus. She was just 2 weeks away from a scheduled hysterectomy, which was going to make conceiving another child medically impossible. Neither did he know that Ken was hiding a secret fear that his years of hard drug abuse had damaged his seed. He hadn't told Linda, but this was the real reason he always resisted the idea of having a third child. But now, with his faith turbocharged, Ken rushed home to pray for Linda's healing before persuading the gynecologist to conduct just one more preoperative test, explaining they had prayed. The results came back, and the pathologist was baffled because there was no longer any sign of cancer. As for the gynecologist, when he came down the corridor to break the good news to Ken and Linda, he was whistling, "That's got to be a good sign," chuckled Ken. "I've been practicing medicine for 30 years," the doctor said, "and I think I just witnessed my first miracle." He paused to let the words sink in. "Ken, your wife is 200% okay." Jonathan David Helser was born the following year, the fruit of a miracle assessed by science and promised by God. But growing up, he showed no interest in music at all. His sole obsession was sports. Wisely, Ken and Linda never put any pressure on him and never shared Kermit's prophecy. Then, at age 19, he finally asked his dad to teach him a few chords on the guitar and went off to the UK to train with Youth with a Mission at its base in Nuneaton. Ken went to visit and listened in awe as for the first time ever he heard Jonathan David play one of his own songs, a call upon his generation to rise up and take the land. Today, Jonathan David Helser makes music with his wife Melissa that truly circles the earth, just as the prophet Kermit predicted all those years ago. In fact, I was with him the day he sang the song, "Raise a Hallelujah." And as for his award-winning No Longer Slaves, it contains some especially poignant lines. Worship team, come back here because I don't think I'm going to make it. "From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God." Can you say amen today? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Could we stand right now? Let's lift our hands in praise and in worship to him. We love you, Lord. We praise you. Father, for that person, for those persons, Lord, who may feel insignificant, that they feel that you are not speaking to them, may they know today with assurance that your voice has been speaking loud and clear, that they are a child of God. They're not useless. They're not on the back bench, but you have placed a call on their lives. In Jesus' name, God, we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands and let's worship him with the worship team one more time.